139, beginning in verse number 23. And let's read these two verses together, two very short verses, but I think that if we read these aloud, the words will be on the screen behind me, that all of us will have a sense for where we are headed tonight. All right, let's begin in verse number 23. Please join me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I ask you a couple questions tonight. Can anyone see your heart? Only God. Can anyone see your thoughts? Only God. So tonight, as we are seated here, only God and you know what's in your heart. And only God and you know what's in your thought processes. Now, what is the difference? Our thought processes is that rational part of us where we think things through. Our heart is that impulsive side, that emotional side. We heard some emotion this morning as Chad and Dana shared their testimony about the death of their spouses and how the Lord brought them together. That comes from the heart. But then we heard the rational side of it as they talked through, praying through that they needed a spouse, excuse me, praying through that. That's the rational part of us. All of us have both a head and a heart. A lot of times we have ladies are accused or it's the way God created them. They often make decisions out of their heart more so than their mind. And then for guys, it's the way God created us. Many times we often make mental decisions, and it comes from our mind, and we kind of leave our heart out of it. The Bible teaches us we need to have a mixture of both. And so that's why the psalmist is very clear. God looks at the heart and the head so that he knows what's going on. And here's the thing. Some of you, we may have some teenagers that's here tonight, and your mom and dad made you come. And you are seated here, and you have your Bibles, and it looks like you you want to be here. But inside, God knows if you would rather be somewhere else. And God knows mentally where you are. Your mind's wandering. The same is true for every single one of us. We may be thinking about where we're going to go eat in just a few minutes. Or we may be thinking about a work tomorrow. And there may be ladies thinking about, oh, I've got to get some laundry done before tomorrow, or I've got to clean the house before tomorrow. And so our thoughts can be scattered. May I just invite you for just a few moments to consider some questions that are searching, probing questions. Accusations harden the will. Questions soften the conscience. And so oftentimes we get angry or we get very forceful and we make an accusation and we automatically cause someone to put up their dukes and ready to come out fighting. Where if we ask questions, it helps us gain an entrance into what someone is thinking into their soul. So let me just ask you some questions tonight as we begin and continue on from our thoughts last week. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to see if there's anything we've covered up that we ask a question, you go, you know what? I need to take care of that. He's right. That thing's going on in my life. I need to fix that. And so that's the purpose of what we're doing here on Sunday night for the next couple of Sunday nights. Now, from Psalm 139, that's the foundation. The psalmist said, hey, search me, look at me, see if there's anything that's defiling, wicked, that is a detriment to my service. So from there, would you please take your Bibles and go to John chapter 13. Go to the New Testament, go to John chapter number 13. John 13. We have this story here where Peter is does something that's really distressing. I think sometimes we can relate to Peter. Peter was impulsive. He said whatever came to his mind, and whatever came to his mind came out of his mouth, and he would get himself in trouble repeatedly in Scripture. But if you'll look at John chapter 13, we see here the Lord Jesus talking to Peter. Verse 31, now this is Jesus. He said this, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews. Whither I go, you cannot come. And so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Then verse 35 is our key verse here. "By this shall," how many men know? "By this shall all men know that ye are my" what? "If ye have" what? One. There's three key words in there. And so if you're marking your Bibles or you're taking notes, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another." Then Simon Peter, he puts his foot in his mouth, and Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, Peter, the cock shall crow till thou hast, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice or three times." Peter had a habit of putting his foot in his mouth. I'd like to ask you some questions here. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another." Question: are you secretly pleased over the misfortunes of someone else? You say, "Well, I sure am glad it wasn't me. They deserved it." Are you secretly pleased when something bad happens to someone else? Are you secretly annoyed over the accomplishments of another person? Someone gets a promotion and you're annoyed by that. "Why didn't it happen to me? They don't deserve that. I know what they're really like." Are you secretly displeased when something good happens to someone else? Someone else has been blessed and they have a new car in the parking lot, and you say, "I hope they get a dent in it. I hope someone opens their door in it, and I hope someone scratches it." Do you have that kind of thought process? Now, here's the thing. On the outside, the answer would be no, because what brother or sister in Christ would want that to happen? Oh, wait a second. That's just it. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever seen a brother and sister fight? Brothers and sisters fight. They get along. They don't always get along. Gideon, do you always get along with your brothers and sisters? That was pretty quick and pretty definitive. So, which one do you fight the most with? Faith, do you always get along with your brothers and sisters? No. Which one do you fight with the most? Gideon. Would you two come on up here for just a... Come on up here. Yeah, I'm serious. Come on up here. Yeah, that's okay. Come on. Come on up here. Come on. Just have a seat on the couch here. That's okay. Just sit down. Yeah, just sit down. Oh, there you go. A little bit. We're going to have some help here. Family help here. It's a divine intervention here, Brother Kevin. Things are going to be really good this week at your house. Okay. You can talk and work these things out. When I ask these questions, you can talk and make, you know, if you need to pause, you got to get on your knees, that's fine. We'll stop, we'll pause, we'll wait. You guys make things right with each other, okay? Brothers and sisters like to fight, right? How many of you ever fought with a brother or sister? Oh, I put both hands up. The same thing's true in the church. A lot of times we are, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we get anxious, we get annoyed when something good happens to some. You can talk, it's okay. You won't bother me. You guys work these things out. I'm concerned about you, and your dad's back there, he's concerned too. So a lot of times we get annoyed with each other. Here's the thing, it's in our heart a lot of times. I wonder if you look around this church, something good's happened to someone, and and you honestly before God, because God knows and you know, you were annoyed, you were secretly wishing that that hadn't happened to them, you did not rejoice. Are you guilty tonight of contention or strife with a brother or sister in Christ? Are you? Are there people that you deliberately slight? This happened last Sunday. I was walking up this aisle. Now, I was coming back in this aisle after church, after shaking hands in the lobby and coming back down this aisle right here, and there was a group of ladies talking, and I in my mind, I had already spoken to one of the ladies before church. It didn't come from my heart. It's just my mind. All right, it's a checklist. I already shook her hand before church. There were three other ladies in the group. I hadn't had the opportunity to shake their hand yet. I shook all three of their ladies and kept walking down the aisle. The other lady said, "Is there a problem with me?" But in my mind, I had already checked that box. I knew before church I had already shaken her hand. Come on, people. Are you guilty of contention or strife? The pastor slighted me. I'm going to show him. You know, somebody in the church slighted you, and you're going to show them, and you're going to ignore them. Oftentimes, husband and wives, they'll give each other the silent treatment. By the way, the silent treatment, that's foolish. It never accomplishes whatever you intended it to accomplish. But in church, we'll slight someone. I'm talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, our verse said that in verse number 35, someone help me out here. What does verse number 35 say? That if we are a disciple, what's going to happen? All men are going to know if we have what? Love. Now, the world's definition of love is different than our definition. The world's definition is eros, E-R-O-S. It's a worldly, sensual love, and oftentimes we equate that with that. But the Bible kind of love is agape. Agape says, it's not about me, it's about you. Agape takes the eyes off of me, and it puts it on someone else. I think I kind of like not having a pulpit here. I wonder if we could make that happen. Would that upset anyone? It wouldn't? Okay, good. I know people get upset real easy, and what I'm preaching about, can't believe that he would. That's another question for another time. So a lot of times we do not demonstrate agape love that takes our eyes off ourselves and puts our eyes on someone else. And here's the thing: it is a great way to live your life if you're thinking about someone else rather than yourself. Are you guilty of contention or strife? Are there people that you deliberately slight? Are there people that you do not love? Ouch, Pastor Armstrong. Are there people you do not love? That's not right. There's only one person that you should not love. Satan. By the way, I'll publicly say I hate Satan. No, I don't. It's not even a dislike. I hate Satan. He is an evil person. He destroys families. He destroys relationships. He destroys brother and sister relationships. Satan is a destroyer of marriage. Satan is a destroyer of churches. Satan does not like the fact that we had three adults get saved today. And Satan is upset about that. Satan is a destroyer. I hate Satan because Satan is what gets into our church and he messes things up. But that's it. Now, there's some people that there's some people that own cats that I can't just go to their house and say, I love you, and I just want to sit down and get sick. Now, there's some people like that I may not be able to go have dinner with them at their house, but that doesn't mean I don't love them. That's an extenuating circumstance. Is there someone you just say, I don't love, I don't want to be around, I hate them? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for those people you like. It's not what the Bible says. And if we say the Bible is our instruction book for life, at some point in time, we have to take the Bible for what it says. I have given a command. Now, look in your Bibles there. John chapter 13, look at verse number 35, and I challenge you with this. If you have a red letter edition of the Word of God, is every word in verse 35 red or black? If you're a student of the Word of God, what does that tell you then? These were the very words of Jesus Christ. These were not this was not John writing about Jesus Christ. This was not John writing about a miracle that he witnessed. These words were the very words of Jesus Christ. And he, the one who died for us because he had so much love for us. By the way, aren't we all sinful creatures? I'm ashamed of my sin. I'm ashamed of some of the things I've done in my life. And some things you'll never know about, and I pray that they're under the blood and that they never have to be revealed, and they've been confessed and forsaken. But I am embarrassed about some of the sins in my life. Well, I'm embarrassed by all sin, but there's sins in my life that I would be mortified that from whether as a teenager or college student, I'm embarrassed. Jesus died for Brent Armstrong's sin. My filthy, rotten sins. He loved me so much that he died for me. What right do I have not to love someone else? That's a probing question. What right do I have not to love someone else as a brother and sister in Christ? What right do I have not to love someone? And here's the answer. I don't have a right. I have no rights not to love and forgive someone else. May we not be like Peter. Now, listen, I'll never deny Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm a good Christian. I'll never do that. Jesus, in all of his infinite wisdom, he said, Peter, you're so full of pride. You're so arrogant. Before the chicken crows, the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. I think I just said that wrong. I did. See, my brain caught that. Before the rooster crows one time, you're going to deny me three times. The Bible never says the rooster crowed three times. Okay, so I don't want anybody saying I just preached heresy tonight. But may I just tell you that sometimes we become so self-absorbed. It's about us and our rights, because that's what the world says, is we have rights. That we take our eyes and we have a desperately wicked heart. We have a mind that's corrupt. And in that, we fail to realize that God said through his son Jesus Christ that we are to love all people. And it is the testimony of whether or not I'm a disciple. It is the test of whether or not I'm a disciple is whether I love my brethren. Do you love people? Now, the Bible says we should love the lost too. We should love the lost enough that we tell them about Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of bad, wicked people that's been corrupted by sin, that have never trusted Christ. Some of them are unlovely, and it's hard to love them. But here's what our love is. Our love is that we tell them about Jesus Christ. Would you turn to one other verse tonight? Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4? We have preached almost through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, but I just want to stop and remind you of a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that we looked at last year. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse number 2, moreover, it's suggested in stewards that a man be found faithful. I have a different version than you have. I want you to all read with me verse number 2 aloud. The Bible says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I'd like to ask you a question. Are you dependable when it comes to the responsibilities that God has given you in your church, in your family? Are you responsible? Would someone say, that is a faithful steward? Someone would say, that is someone who has a ministry in their church and we can depend on them to be faithful. That's someone that is faithful in their home responsibilities. Or do you allow your emotions to be stirred up and you get angry very easy and you want to just quit on God. You want to quit on your family. You want to quit on church. You want to quit on your ministry. I tell you that the Apostle Paul wrote that it is not a suggestion. It is an absolute requirement that you be faithful. So I ask a question tonight. Are you faithful? Or is this a testimony in your life that you are faithful? Turn over just one page in your Bible to chapter 6 along these same lines of being faithful. Chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, two very convicting verses there. Beginning of verse number 19, chapter 6, what? There's a question. What? Know ye not, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? And let me stop right here and just to explain this to you. I wrote a pamphlet more than a year ago about our changing our name from Tucson Baptist Temple to Tucson Baptist Church. And I explained to you, I gave you four reasons why we needed to change the name of our church from temple to church. And one of those reasons comes from this line of thought. The Bible says that at the time that Jesus died, there was an event that took place in Jerusalem. And that event ushered in a new dispensation of time, and it closed another dispensation. So someone help me out here. What was that event that took place when Christ died that took place in Jerusalem in the temple? The veil was rent in two. Now we have to understand that the veil was some 12 inches thick. No man could have just rent it in two. But it was even more significant than that, because if you study that passage of scripture, the veil was rent in two from which direction? From the top to the bottom. Why is that significant? No man could have done that. Only God was able to rent the veil in two from the top to the bottom, signifying God was involved in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that, it ended a dispensation of time known as the law and ushered in a dispensation or a period of time known as the church age or grace. And praise God, we live in this time period called grace. Amen? I am so thankful. By the way, I probably would be missing hands and feet if I lived under the law. From taking something, I stole suckers one time from the department store, and I still can feel my mom pinching my ear off as she marched me back in to apologize to the manager. And I would have had my hand, if I was under the law, I'd have had my hands cut off. And I'd probably been stoned for something. I mean, I'm thankful we don't live under the law. Amen. We live under grace. Now, here's where we're going with this, is that the temple ended and the church began. But something else amazing happened. For the first time in all of recorded history, remember, this did not happen prior to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We became a living what? Temple. This is significant. And sometimes we don't teach on this enough, and we really aren't interested in this because it's not something very exciting. I think if you have a right doctrine and a right theology, it'll help you live better. The Bible says this, is that we became a temple. In other words, Jesus said that he was going to go away. And he knew that there would be a dearth, there would be an emptiness in this earth without someone to be here for all of these new Christians. Please understand, the reason that Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost back to this earth was to be a comforter to us, to help us. And by the way, how many of you know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior? Amen? Raise it. Then the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. Praise God. But he says, what? Do you understand this? Know ye not that your body, that your physical body is the temple that is the host for the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God. And then he says this, and ye are not your own. Now, at the moment of salvation, when I repented of my sins and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, my body became a temple. At that moment, it was clean. You understand? It was clean. And the Holy Spirit of God came to live in that temple. Today, Pastor Shane had the opportunity to witness to a military couple who has their children in our school. They had visited our church for just the second time. And they bowed their head and they asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins, and they trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. How exciting. They became a temple today. Their body became a temple. It became a host for the Holy Spirit of God to live. But notice verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your what? In your body and in your spirit, which are? Folks, we do not belong to ourselves. Verse 20 eliminates all of this. I have my rights. Verse 20 is in direct conflict with that statement. Verse 20 says the only right I have is God. He owns me. He sent His Holy Spirit to live within me, and therefore I'm not my own. So I ask you a question. Are you careless with your body? Are you, do you fail to keep it clean? Do you fail to have a host that the Holy Spirit can live in, and He can have His being, and He's not ashamed? Are you a clean vessel tonight? Again, they're questions. Questions, they soften that conscience as we answer them honestly. Because remember, God knows our heart and God knows our mind. Now, I got some teenagers in the balcony that are not, I couldn't tell you the last five things I've said, last five sentences. I'd like to ask our teenagers to pay attention, okay? I'll send Pastor Matt up there if we need to. This is very serious stuff. Because if I'm really a temple, if I really understand that the Holy Spirit of God lives within me, I can't help but try to live a good, clean life. And if I'm going to be a steward, what did we learn there about a steward? It is required in stewards that a man be found what? If I'm required to be faithful, then how in the world can I not take care of the body that God has given me that is a host for the Holy Spirit of God? You say, Pastor, that's heavy. Wow. But it's true. I have a responsibility to take care of this body, to keep this body clean. I have a responsibility that's been given of God Almighty to keep a body that the Holy Spirit of God can live in. Let me use it this way. You guys, are you good now? Have we healed everything? We're A-okay? All right, good. You can be dismissed, okay? That was good, all right? Why don't you go back there and sit together with your dad, too, just as a demonstration that you really, everything is good, all right? Yeah, no, go back here and sit with your, yeah, go back there. Yeah, that would be good. That's good. Yes, yeah. Wonderful. Family, good. In fact, when you drive home tonight, sit beside each other in the car. Is that going too far? Okay. All right. I'm just trying to help. All right. Good. So next time we ask the question, we say, do you get along with your sister? You're going to say, oh, my counseling failed. Bring him back up? Okay. Well, I'm just trying to be humorous. It is making a point. We often fight against those that we don't love or say we love. We often wish ill on those that God seemingly blessed. And sometimes we get down and discouraged and disappointed and disillusioned. Hey, that's a three. Downhearted, disillusioned, disappointed. That's a good outline right there, all at once. When God seems to bless someone else and he doesn't bless us. May I remind you, God never promised that you're going to live in a mansion on this side. God never promised that you're going to drive a brand new car. God never promised these things that man attaches as success. God has said that if you're faithful here, he's going to remember it when you get there. The Bible says that I'm to lay up treasures in heaven, not on this earth. And sometimes our thinking gets focused. Now, it's nice. It's great to have nice things. It's wonderful to have new clothes from time to time and to drive a new car from time to time. But that is not a measure of spiritual success. So I ask you, are you right with the Lord? Do you treat your body as it is a clean vessel? Or do you compartmentalize? We have a lot of trains that go through Tucson. I'll finish with this illustration and we'll be finished for tonight. The other day I was coming back. Shelley had asked me to pick up something at Sam's, and I was coming back from Sam's, and I was just a big order or anything, just a couple things. And so I came down the interstate, and I was coming back down 22nd Street, and I was coming down 22nd Street, and there was a train, and it wasn't moving, and it sat there, and it sat there, and sat there. So I waited 5 minutes, and I found another way to get back to the church, because that was all the patience I had for the moment. And but here's the thing. I was right next to the train, and you could see car after car as far as you could look that way. As far as you could look that way, there were all the railway cars. And in every one of them, there was something. Some may have been empty, but there were transporting goods. And the only thing that connected those cars was the coupling that was attached to the wheels on the train. But all of those railroad cars were independent of each other. Whatever was in them wasn't touching something else. May I ask you, is that how your life is? It's like a railroad. It's like a train on a railroad tracks that's come to a stop. You have this railroad car, and in this car it's your family. And this car is your work. And in this car is your hobby. And in this car is your church life. And in this car is your secret things that nobody knows about but you and God. A lot of us have secret things. I don't think I need to dwell too long, but a lot of times this car is stuffed with things we think nobody else knows about. And then you have your vacation a railroad car, and you have your ministry car, and you have your finance car. And here's the thing. We treat all of them as independent of each other. Here's the thing. I don't find that anywhere in God's word. The thing is that he says here, for we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That is in everything. I ask you tonight, is God glorified by the way you are living your life? Is it clean? Is it whole? Is it right? Or do you just have this ability? Here's my church railroad boxcar, and I go to church, and everything is great. Hallelujah. I smiled at someone and looked them in the eyes and said, I sure am glad you're here. I love you in the Lord. I love you as my brother in Christ. And you lied. But that car looks really good. It's shiny on the outside. There's no graffiti on it. It looks really good. But in just a little bit, you're going to leave here in about 5 minutes, and you're going to go get in your car. And in this box car, you're with your spouse or your children. And it doesn't resemble anything that just happened in this box car, because in this box car, as soon as the door is closed, as soon as you exit right or left out of this parking lot, it is on. You want to kill each other. Today, Shelley and I witnessed that. We were getting in our car and getting ready to go have a bite of lunch. And outside on the sidewalk here, there was a man and a woman, husband and wife, boyfriend, girlfriend. They were going at it. I was embarrassed for my own ears, much less Shelley's ears. I mean, they were going at it. And there was a 3 or 4 year old child that the man was holding the hand as they were absolutely screaming and yelling at each other as they were walking and stopping and yelling at each other and walking and stop. And as we were able to hear the whole conversation, they were arguing over a $5 bill. Oh. A lot of times that's our railroad boxcar. We don't think anybody sees that. And that's, it's the unlovely. And then tomorrow at work, some of them will go to work and there'll be no resemblance at all that you were in church in that first boxcar that was all clean and smiley and warm. When you go to work, this boxcar, it's filthy in the fact that the words that come out, the jokes that come out, the thought processes that come out, it's a completely different boxcar. I ask you, how do you recognize, or do you recognize the Holy Spirit of God doesn't look at our life like boxcar. He's a part of all of our life. And the Bible says we're to glorify God in all of our body and in all of our spirit. So I ask you, are you willing to get rid of that boxcar mentality and understand that God owns it all? And I need to have a clean life. I need to have a clean mind. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Here's my invitation. We won't have a come forward invitation. Just right where you're seated. Here's my question for you tonight. Would you be willing to say, God, search me and see if there be any wicked thing in me? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Would you answer that question? Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Do you have thoughts of malice towards someone? Thoughts that you wish something good wouldn't happen to someone? Do you have thoughts that if everyone else knew, you would be completely embarrassed by? Why don't you give that to the Lord? If you're here tonight and do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this message may not have made a lot of sense because the Holy Spirit of God doesn't live within you. You are not a temple where the Holy Spirit of God can reside. I would encourage you, just as Pastor Shane did this morning, he took the Bible and showed someone how they could know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And we would be available to you to show you how you can have the greatest relationship in all the world.